Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today, this morning. Looking forward to sharing some time with you in the Word. And I'd ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to the second book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning, I thought we would go ahead and read the entire chapter. It's only 16 verses. We'll focus our time of consideration on the last two verses of the chapter, but let's read the entire chapter together. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. These are Paul's words to Timothy. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved mind who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity of being together, for the opportunity we've had in these brief moments to sing our praises to you, to consider the truths that those songs direct us to in your word. Lord, we thank you that in you we have forgiveness. In you we have righteousness. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Lord, you have been gracious to us. You have helped us. You have directed us. You have guided and provided for us in this week. And we turn to you today to give you thanks for that. Lord, we turn to you now to hear from you, to learn what it is that you want us to know, what it is that you want us to do, the kinds of men and women that you want us to become. And we pray that you would help us as we seek to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul expresses a desire, a passion for his life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What is it that Paul is seeking to share with us? What is it that Paul is telling us about himself, about the direction of his life, about the passion that drives him? And I think it's easy to see from that passage that Paul wanted to be like Christ. He didn't just want to be with Christ. He didn't just want to follow Christ. He wanted to become like him. And he recognized that that was going to come at a cost. He recognized that following Jesus meant giving other things up, turning away from one thing in order to turn to and for something else. And that's not a passion that Paul only shared to the Philippians. In a number of the letters that Paul wrote, he says similar things. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul would say this. He says, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." It wasn't just Paul's desire for himself. It was Paul's desire for those that he taught, that they would become like Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he expresses a confidence that he has, that the work that God has begun in him, God will complete that. That what God starts, God finishes. Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul again expresses this idea of becoming like Christ. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that is Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul is saying that we can have confidence in knowing that what God is doing in our lives is in and through many different things, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And it wasn't just something that Paul spoke of. The Apostle John speaks of something very similar in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Dear friends," he says, "now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been made known what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the hope that the believer has, that one day we will stand perfected in our Savior when we see him. And that's the hope that we have for the future, but it is also what drives us in the present. And so as we think about our time together in the Word of God this morning, we want to think about that passion to become like Christ, to be made like him. And as we were reading in 2 Timothy, it seems like those two things are connected. There are things that we want, things that we desire, passions that drive us, primarily the passion to be like him, to be like Christ, and be made like him. But there are other things that would prevent us from that. There are other things that would stand in the way. This may seem like an unrelated question, but how valuable is the Bible to us? Think of that for a moment. How valuable is the copy of the scriptures that you're holding in your hand, whether it's digital or whether it's paper and ink? How valuable is that? Some treat, in our world today, some treat the Bible as an accessory. I don't want a Bible that has a pink cover. I want a Bible that has a black cover or a brown cover. It becomes more of a statement about fashion than it necessarily anything else. Some see the Bible as something like a good luck charm, something like a lucky rabbit's foot. I remember talking with someone many years ago, and he said that, "My day just doesn't seem to go right unless I read the Bible in the morning before I go on to work." Now, I understand, I think, what he meant, but it sounded like, you know, I have to read the Bible or my day's not going to go well. Others treat it like a book of a magic, you know, that if I say the words in the right order and I choose the right words, then somehow that what I'm asking for will become a reality. And others treat it like a reference book. You know, when I have a problem, then I go to find out what God might have to say about it. But it isn't what the Bible actually is to us, or isn't what it should be to us. The Bible should be a treasure beyond price. So valuable that there can be no amount that would be enough to purchase it. Paul spoke about that to the Thessalonians. He in his opening remarks to the Thessalonians, in his first letter to them, this is what he said: "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, some say it might have been Paul, but we don't know for sure. The author there says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And later today, you might just reference Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. There you'll read about the wisdom that Solomon speaks of and how valuable and what a treasure God's wisdom is to us and how necessary it is for us. So this morning, I want to build a case, if I can, that the Bible is not just a good and beneficial book, but it is absolutely necessary and vitally essential for the life of a believer. The Bible needs to become our life, the heart and soul of all that we are and all that we will become. And you ask the question, you might ask the question, why do you say that, John? What is it about the Bible, or what is it about studying the Bible that is so valuable, so necessary, so essential? One of the reasons I say that is because Jesus seemed to treat the Word of God that way. The one who was called the Word treats the Word of God in a way that should provide us with an example. He says, we won't read there, but in Matthew chapter 4, where we read about the temptation of Christ, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he spends 40 days fasting and praying. And then at the end of the 40 days, it says that Satan came and tempted him. And when Satan tempted him on three different occasions, Jesus answered the temptation by quoting the scriptures. And it wasn't just a quotation of the scriptures that Jesus was referring to. It was the principles upon which we face life's temptations. We sang, one of the lyrics in the song that we sang speaks of that. Satan said, "You're hungry, so make these stones bread." And Jesus answers that by quoting the scriptures, saying that life is about more than bread. It's about every word that proceeds out of the life, out of the mouth of God. Jesus treated the scriptures as the food that fed his soul. And it wasn't just that Jesus answered temptation in this way. The apostles teach this in all of the letters that we read in the New Testament. And that's why we turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look primarily at verses 16 and 17. We read the entire chapter. But the context of the chapter, Paul is announcing in the first part of the chapter that perilous times, he says that difficult times or terrible times are going to come. They may not have been right then and there where Paul was writing, but he promised his readers that there will come a time when they will experience terrible times. The word has the idea of difficult or dangerous, maybe even savage. Because the last days, people will turn away from the truth. They will cast it off. They will throw it away in favor of something less valuable. Paul spoke of some of those people. He says that they're always learning in verse 7, but never able to acknowledge the truth. He said this to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times," or later times, "some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." This was characteristic of Paul's day. Philosophies and isms that would draw us away from the truth that God had delivered to us through the scriptures. And Paul's calling Timothy back, or at least to guard against the temptation to turn aside to other things. He even promised Timothy in the passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." But Paul calls Timothy in chapter 4 even of 2 Timothy. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in kingdom, I give you this charge," he says. "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you," Paul says to Timothy, "you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge your duties of ministry." So Paul is calling Timothy to guard himself against this tendency, which will increase more and more as time goes on, this tendency to push the scriptures aside and to listen to other things that sound better, that are more comfortable, that suit us, instead of listening to the word of God. So the remedy that Paul gives Timothy in these last days, as he describes them, will be manifested in the life of a believer who has been and continues to be transformed by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says to Timothy, "But you, or as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of." Paul delivered the truth to Timothy, and now Timothy is being charged to keep that truth, to hold that truth, and to teach that truth. So what is it about the scriptures that Paul calls Timothy back for? What is it about the characteristic or the nature, of the scriptures that Paul wants Timothy to take so seriously? Well, the first thing, and this is where we turn to those last two verses of chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The first thing that we see that Paul tells Timothy is the word of God comes from God. Its origin is from God. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. And the word there has the idea of being breathed out. The scriptures are something that God has breathed out. He's given to us that way. And it speaks more of the origin of the scriptures rather than the way in which they were delivered. The word of God comes from God. One commentator said this, so identified is God with his word that when the scripture speaks, God speaks. What we heard read this morning, whether it was me or the other gentleman who came up this morning, what we heard read are not just words on a page. They are the words of God to us. And so every time we open the Bible and every time we read the scriptures, we are hearing the voice of God in the words that are printed on the page. The word of God comes from God. It's not the wild-eyed fantasies of men. It's not the overactive imaginations of a certain few or the ravings of crazy lunatics. These are the words that God has delivered to us through those who wrote it. So the Bible is his word, and because the Bible is his word, we can trust it to be accurate and reliable because it comes from him. And he gives it to us so that we might know who he is, that we might know who we are, and that we might know what he wants us to do and what we need to do in order to please him. So the Bible is valuable because of where it comes from. The Bible is helpful because of who has given it to us. But it's also valuable because of the product, the work that it does in us. In verse 16, again, it says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful or profitable. And he names a number of different things, the areas in our lives where it becomes so much so. It's God-breathed, it's inspired, and that gives it its useful characteristic. If it wasn't inspired, if it was, as some say today, that it's just the writings of men. They might have been intelligent men. They might have been imaginative men, but it's simply just the words of men. If it was that and only that, then it wouldn't have any more relevance to our lives than the opinions of other people that have spoken all the way down through human history. But it's useful because of where it comes from. Its value is seen in the one who has given it. And Paul says that the scriptures, he terms them, the scriptures are useful to us in four different ways. It's useful, firstly, and this is in verse 16, for teaching or for instruction. The Bible teaches us, instructs us in what is true and what is right and what is good. It tells us everything that we need to know in order to live a life of godliness. One man said, the Bible teaches us what is right. But it doesn't just stop in teaching us what is right. It also, and this is the next word that Paul uses, it's useful for rebuking. And that's a pretty strong term in the original language of the Bible, of the New Testament. It pulls us up by the collar sometimes and smacks us in the face with the reality of what we've done. It rebukes us in much the same way as a loving parent disciplines an erring child. So not only does it teach us what is right, but it oftentimes teaches us what is wrong. Thirdly, it is useful in correcting us. Not only does it teach us what is right, not only does it teach us what is wrong, but it teaches us what it takes to become right or to get right. That word literally means to set straight. And it was used in the context of picking someone up who had stumbled and helping them back to their feet. The Bible acts that way in our lives. It makes sense of what we see. It helps us to get back to where we need to be in order to live the life that God wants us to live. And finally, Paul says it's useful in training in righteousness. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is wrong. It helps us to know how to get right, and it helps us to know how to stay right. It teaches us what we need to do, those acts of righteousness. So it's valuable. It should be that treasure to us because of where it has come from, who gave it to us. For the work that it does in our lives as we listen and follow it. But lastly, it's valuable. It should be a treasure to us because of the purpose that it accomplishes in our lives. Notice verse 17. He starts off the verse by saying, so that, and that introduces to us a purpose. Why do we have it? Why is it useful? What is it useful toward? What will it produce in our lives as we listen to it and follow it? He says there, so that the man of God, and it really isn't man in terms of gender, but man in terms of mankind, men and women, people, that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are two words that Paul uses there. The first has the idea of being fit or fitted. When our son was getting married, I had to go to the suit store and pick out a suit for the wedding. And of course, you pick it off the rack and it doesn't fit the way it needs to fit. So the guy comes along and he measures your chest and your waist and so on. And then he takes it back and he sews it and he lets it out, or he pulls it in so that when you put it on the next time, it fits. That's the idea here with this word. It fits us. But not just fits us. He goes on to say that it equips us. It thoroughly equips us. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing more that we need. We find everything that we need in the scriptures. Everything that we need to live a life that will please God, we find in the scriptures, in the Bible. So that we are not lacking anything. We have all that God wants us to have so that we can live a life with which he will be pleased. The Bible treats itself, and the writers of the Bible speak of the Bible in terms of being indispensable or non-negotiable. And the reason why it's indispensable, the reason why it's non-negotiable, is because it's the only book that tells us about God. It's the only accurate book, reliable book, that tells us about God. Because it's the only book that God has written. And because it's the only book which is able to prepare us to live for the God who's given it. And also because it's the only book in all of human history, in all of human literature, which has the potential of changing a life for eternity. Other books might give us helpful information. Advice, we could call it. But none of those books can change us from the inside. The Bible has the power of changing a life from within. So really, the only question that we should be asking ourselves this morning and seeking to answer for ourselves is, why don't we study it more than we do? If the Bible is this indispensable, if the Bible is this non-negotiable, if I can't survive without it, then why don't I treat it like that? Why am I not in it as constantly as I can possibly be? Paul says to Timothy in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. If that's going to become a reality in our lives, that's going to take some decisions. One of the decisions that we'll need to make is putting time aside. We are all busy. It doesn't matter what you do to earn your pay. We are all busy. Our life is full of activity. So I'm speaking to you as one who knows and experiences just as you do. It is I earn my living from teaching this book. And you would say, that shouldn't be a problem for you because this is what you do. You would be surprised how easy it is to get distracted with the busyness of life. Not sinful things, but just things that would tend to draw us away from the scriptures. So it requires us to take a choice, make a decision to spend time, to invest time. As precious as time is to us, it calls upon us to put time aside, to clear time aside so that we can concentrate on this book. It also calls for a consistent approach to this book. We pray that God would help us to understand it. We read it and we notice it. We observe it. We take note of the things that God says, both positive and negative. And then we interpret it and we apply it. But it doesn't end there. We need the time to study it. We need an approach that will help us to understand it. But really the key to all of that is a willing heart to obey it. How will we become like Christ? As Paul said, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message this morning, Paul's desire, his passion, that thing that drove him in his life was the desire to know Christ and be like him. And that will not happen without a consistent time in the Word, without a consistent approach to studying his word, and without a willing heart to obey his word. And if that last element is not there, then everything that I've said this morning is predicated on the assumption that when we study it, we obey it. And Bible study, apart from that, is nothing more than a vain and empty activity. It's just a collection of facts and information. Bible study is only beneficial to us and honoring to God when we are obedient to what we're learning and when we live by what we know. Therefore, spiritual growth only occurs as we obey. It wouldn't matter whether I studied 40 hours a week or 4 hours a week. If I'm not willing to put into practice the things that I'm learning, then all I've done is spent time with no real accomplishment. The challenge is that when we study the Bible, we study it with a view to obedience. What are some of the things that might keep us, might hinder us from this becoming a reality? Well, one of the things we've already mentioned, busyness. We all have busy, active lives. But if studying and concentration on the Word of God is not part of that busyness, then all the other busyness isn't going to help. Sometimes it's a choice or a matter of laziness. I just can't be bothered. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather relax. I'd rather watch the match. I'd rather go down to wherever it is you socialize. I'd rather, and this might cause a little stir, I'd rather talk to my wife or I'd rather talk to my husband. I'd rather be with my kids playing out in the garden. Whatever it might be, sometimes the choice is just, I just don't want to. Sometimes it's apathy. I really don't care. And then some is just a matter of confusion. I've read it before and I don't understand it. And I get frustrated, so I just put it aside. But again, 5 minutes a day keeps the devil away approach really isn't helpful. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take investment. But the outcome is what should drive us. The outcome of studying the Bible with a view to growing in Christ will ultimately lead to growth in Christ, because it's that obedience that God honors with growth. So let's take Paul's words to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to heart. I'll read it once again and then we'll pray. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these brief moments in your word. Thank you for helping us to be here this morning, having cleared our lives of all that busyness that we spoke of, to be here, to be present, to be gathered together as a local assembly. This is a necessary time. This is the time that is the culmination of a week of life lived. And we are happy and glad and rejoiced to be here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is instructive. Your word is dynamic. It changes us. It shows us who we are and what we're like. And it helps us to know where we need to change. And not only the necessity of change, but the enablement to change. You provide us with everything that we need in order to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And they all come from knowing this book, learning about you through this book. This is the only means of knowing you. So, Father, we are grateful that we have had this opportunity of opening it, of listening to it, of studying it, and thinking about it. And we pray that you would now help us as we are committed to obeying what you've told us. Help us now as we leave this room to begin living out the truths that we have been encouraged to listen to. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and your amazing love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. I'm going to finish again with the last verses of Psalm 32. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. And enjoy the tea and coffee, but don't forget we have to be out by 1:30. Thank you.